It is great to be here this morning. Good to see you here. It's always wonderful when we have visitors. We are glad to have Sam and Carolyn Samford from Brookville, Indiana. They've never been here before, but we're glad that they are. We have also with us Donna and Kenny by way of West Virginia, visiting for a little bit, and their daughter was down, and they met, and we've spent time with them this past week, and always appreciative of their presence, their attendance, and their attention. And we, as we gather this morning, are well into the new year. There have been sermons on New Year's resolutions, pointing the way toward that which is in the future, if there is a future. But this is the start of the fourth full week of the new year. And sure, we've all seen New Year's before, but it was not this year. And so we've not been this way before. Some of you, in traveling to the building, came for the first time, and you've not traveled that way before. This is the idea behind the sermon this morning and the title. And if you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, you'll see the scripture from which this comes. And it's important that while we realize that we have embarked upon a journey, and as we are traveling through life, that at this point in life, even though we may have been to this location or at this particular place of worship, or in this specific town, we've never been at this moment before. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, the latter part says, "That ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before." You know, we don't know what might befall us this year. We don't know yet what direction our lives will take as a result of what befalls us this year. How do we know what to do? It's uncharted territory. Sure, other people have lived lives. They've attained the age that we are, and they have dealt with the things that life puts out for them or becomes a part of their existence. But none of us have experienced that. Yet, we are all experiencing our own life. How do we receive direction? Now, as a man, I rarely, if ever, ask directions. And I figure as long as I got road in front of me and gas in the tank, I'm not lost. But the fact of the matter is, if we don't know where we're going, we might continue in the wrong direction. And where will we end up? Wasting a lot of time at the very least. Totally lost is a possibility. So how do we know what to do? How do we know how to live this new year? According to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we cannot know of our own accord. I think it's kind of foolish of me to hold that position. And yes, in the more recent years, I have stopped and asked directions. And I thank God more than once for GPS. But it's not up to me how to travel this life. It's not up to us to know the way we're going when we've not been this way before. Jeremiah 10:23 tells us, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." God did not leave it up to us. He did not say, okay, well, you're on earth and there's a heaven and you've got to figure out how to get from here to there. You listen to man today, and it's interesting, we watch old movies, and in old movies we find out that everybody's going to heaven. In new movies you find out everybody's going to heaven. You just listen to them talk. But what are they saying? They're saying, yeah, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to travel the way I want to, and I'm going to end up in heaven. That's not what God said. God did not allow us to direct our own steps. And Thomas was quite right in John chapter 14 and verse 5 when he voiced concern regarding the uncertainty of the direction of life and where it leads without Christ in our lives. Remember the discussion And the Lord said he was going away. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Without direction, we can't, because we've not been this way before. We know how the Lord replied. We also know from Psalms 143 and verse 8 that it's always been God's way to show man the way to walk, the path to take. He also left it up to man to choose whether or not to take his direction. You know, God's direction has always been laid out for man. He gave Israel a written law specific to them, directed toward them, written down for them, and the choice was theirs. We can see from this passage the psalmist made that choice. He asked, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. Oh, how much better a world this would be if all would look to God for guidance. If all would look to God's word, read it, study it, rightly divide it, and seek God's way. But what of us this morning? We've not been this way before. How are we going to be directed? Well, according to a number of passages, we should obtain direction from God's word. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 119, 103 through 105. There we read how important the word of God was to the psalmist. It should be equally important to us today. And the verbiage that we see there, we see that he received direction from the word, and it illuminated his way. These words provided the understanding needed for his journey through life. And as the Spirit directed him, he wrote, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. You know, people don't understand a lot about life today. They have charted their own path. They're walking their own way. They have a goal in mind, but whose directions are they following? It is through God's word and God's precepts that understanding is obtained. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Anybody that's been somewhere in the dark and has stumbled because they didn't have light, stumbled over something that they didn't know was there, or a pitfall, one of the worst things that happens, and it happens regularly, you think that the ground is level, and all of a sudden there's a hole. And then you walk around holding a hip or a back for a day or two because you've stepped off into something because you didn't see it. We need to have things illuminated for us, and that's what the Word of God does for us. That which provides direction for the soul is indeed quite sweet. From Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, we see that the Word of God is plain. It is plain to the point that those who recognize they need God and His Word need not fear to travel the road of life. Have you ever embarked upon a journey and was worried about that trip? And didn't know where you were going, how you were going to get there, or some kind of thing like that? We needn't be worried, because we can gladly accept and follow the divine guidance that God has given us. And an highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You know, God's word provides the direction whereby one can be saved through Christ and Christ's great sacrifice on Calvary's cross. He provides the direction in His Word so that we can live as God would have us live, preparing ourselves, constantly growing, being nourished up in the Word of God, that we might not only prepare ourselves for eternity, but help our brethren to help those who are lost in the world by taking the gospel to them. This is also affirmed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. These are the Spirit's words for Paul to write to Timothy, and they show how we are directed through God's word. And there is a benefit to any and all who will read it, who will study it, who will obey it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, whole or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Do we want to go through life having partial direction? Do we want to go through life having inadequate information? I don't think so. And so we need to go to the Bible. We need to constantly read, study, rightly divide, make sure things are in the right context, make sure we understand to whom God was talking as the Spirit directed these men to write. Make sure we understand all that was directed toward us is heeded and followed. We can obtain direction from the examples of those in the Old Testament. You ever ask direction of somebody and they say, hey, I'm going that way, just follow me. That's the idea here. Those who were in the Old Testament that have lived life ahead of us, they lived their lives. And there are those pointed out in the Bible that lived their life for God. But there are also those who did not. So we got to make sure that the example that we follow is the right one. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 shows that we can learn from the example set forth by those who came before us. And the Bible things and the Bible people of the past, their events in their lives were recorded for our benefit. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why were these things recorded? Not just to give us something to do. Not just to give us something to read so we can fill time. But to give us an example. Even those who didn't follow God and fail, that's an example to us. What's the message? Don't follow God and fail. What's the example of those who did follow God? Follow God and receive His promises. They're written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Have you ever stopped to consider that without the direction of the Scripture, we would be groping through life like a blind man? Unable to see, seeking someone else to guide us. We'd have no hope. We'd have no comfort. People think life is miserable. You know, life is actually pleasant, or can be. I think a lot of it depends upon us and our attitude. But what are we working for? Why are we living this life? If it's just to receive those things of this life, we needn't worry about much, because that's all we're going to receive. But God has provided direction and a promise and examples from those of the Old Testament where we can follow. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 10, is full of examples. It's recorded in the law designed to help Christians, specifically the Jews, that had been converted and lived in Corinth, see the examples and how that they, and by extension we, are to serve God. Notice, as the Apostle Paul was penning the words given to him, he was showing them those things of their past. We're to follow God and serve God because we love Him. They too had that same opportunity. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Oh, how wonderful that is. Imagine God leading His people out of a situation in which they were under bondage, leading them to freedom. But that's not where the reading stops. Verse 5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That rising up to play is not Monopoly. They participated in vile, lasciviousness, wicked acts. Verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Because of the sin that they were participating in, they were punished. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Remember what happened. He sent serpents among them, and all they had to do was look up. How much effort does it take? You know, some of you are looking up right now. It didn't take a whole lot of effort. It didn't take but just a second, because as I was talking, whatever you were writing, whatever you were scribbling down, you glanced up that quick. That's all they had to do. Look up upon what Moses had provided for them, or what God had told Moses to provide for them. And they could have been saved. But no, they didn't want to receive God's direction. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. The good examples, as well as the bad. No, we've not been this way before. But we have ample warnings from the Word of God. Consider verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It tells us that these examples that we just read are recorded for our benefit, that we might see this is the way to go, this is the way to not go. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He was very simply telling those brethren in Corinth that if you heed, you will succeed. These are God's directions to where God is, so that we might prepare ourselves. It's amazing how many people blame others when they don't follow the directions. You receive directions, good directions, sound directions, direction from one who knows, and then we don't follow the directions properly or completely, and then we blame the one who gave us the directions. But we can't do so with God's directions. He does not make mistakes. In James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we have a passage that speaks to the example of suffering under the Old Testament law and what it takes to overcome it. And there has been suffering in every age, every dispensation of time, every generation. In fact, life consists of a certain amount of suffering. And we are going to suffer in this life. But why can't folks see the grace of God as He extends His mercy to all who love and serve Him faithfully under the New Testament law of God? That's always been a mystery to me. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. If you read the Old Testament, you can see that there were those whose lives were literally on the line for standing up for God. Had to go and hide in caves. Had to flee. But they all trusted in God. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And we've all gone through troubling times, tribulation, pain and suffering. How do we feel when it's at the end of it? We feel better. We've overcome. It could be something as simple as a cold. You feel terrible when you have a cold. And people say, how are you today? And it's a joyous thing when they say, well, I'm much better today, thank you. No, I'm sorry. Most people say, no, I still feel bad, I'm sick. But we get the point, don't we? We've all been sick and we've all gotten better, and we know how much better that is. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, Job is the prime example of suffering, but he's also the prime example of patience. He's also the prime example of endurance. It got so bad that his wife said, go ahead, curse God and die. Even those so-called friends who gathered themselves and showed a certain amount of respect by not speaking for a little while, when they did speak, what did they say? You did something, Job. You brought this on yourself. And he would not speak against God. And he knew that he did not bring this upon himself. And if you read the end of it, you'll see that he was richly rewarded. That's all we're looking for. Go through this life, this place in our lives where we've not been before. Continue on faithfully, patiently, enduring, looking for that prize. God will reward. Now, we needn't just obtain direction from the Bible and from the examples in the Old Testament. We need to look to Christ. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we find a direct commandment from God, albeit delivered to three of the apostles as Christ was transfigured. Of course, these apostles would be tasked with initially revealing the gospel of Christ through the Spirit, whom the Father would send in Christ's name. And there at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was not new. Why, at the baptism of Jesus, the same thing happened. The voice spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But notice the difference here. A much smaller audience, a different situation. He says, hear ye him. God gave Christ that authority. It says, hear him. In hearing Christ, we are hearing God. If we obey the words of Christ, we are obeying the words of God. And we cannot afford to ignore the direction, disregard the direction we have from Christ and the Word of God. Perhaps one of the all-encompassing directions we have from Christ is found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, as he foretold his death. At that point, he told his apostles it wasn't the time to declare his sonship or the fact that he is the Savior, the Messiah that they had all looked for. They knew it. They didn't quite understand how it was all going to work. They would not until they would receive power from on high and direction from the Spirit. But he did tell them what they needed to do then and what we need to do now. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That tells us that there is an initial stage of obedience, and then there is an ongoing stage of obedience. And yes, that ongoing stage is much longer, because we don't know from the time that we obey the gospel how long we're going to live. But I will tell you this. Every time the sun comes up and every time the sun goes down, that's a day. And he said, take up thy cross daily. Not just for an hour or two on Sunday. We are directed by Christ to make a daily practice of reading the Word, studying the Word, putting the Word into application, doing as instructed, continually following Him, being strengthened in the Word, constantly looking at the direction that He's given us. You know, the Jews that had been converted were reminded in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, that under the law of Christ, the New Testament age, they had something they never had under the Old Testament law. Sure, they at one time, the Jewish people, were the chosen of God. They are no longer the chosen of God, because the purpose for which they were the chosen of God has been fulfilled. Christ came, just as God promised, the lineage of Abraham. And they had a high priest under that old law. But our high priest, Christ, has ascended into the heaven to reign and rule over the kingdom. None of the priests under the law could do that. Also, Christ lived life on earth without sin. But notice the benefit. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We've already begun the journey, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, but we've got to continue that journey. And we've got to continue steadfastly holding to the word. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he came and he lived on earth and he suffered. He felt pain. He was rejected. He had heartbreak. People say, well, you know, Jesus lived in a different time. He don't go what I went through. Don't ever think that any of us are strong enough to do what Christ did in his life. Separate and apart from going to the cross, nobody's asking us to be sacrificed on the cross, but stop and think about the things that he had to endure in this life. And how did he endure it? Patiently, faithfully, always serving God, always faithful to God, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Which of the high priests under the old law had that qualification? None. Only the Son of God could do this. So we should definitely obtain direction from Christ. This was already told to these same Hebrew brethren in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Their own history of the faithful, chapter 11. We won't read the entirety of the chapter. We're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But chapter 11 is presented as witness. But Christ is by far more important than any of these. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. While we're running the race, upon whom are we looking? Unto whom are we looking? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Christ came and willingly gave himself and suffered upon Calvary's cross, and he's been elevated to a point of all authority. We are to follow his direction so we can traverse a way that we've never been before. And yes, we should obtain direction from the examples of followers of Christ in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 is a case of this. We know that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul speaking. Now, these people were not to be following Paul, but they were following the example of Paul as he followed Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 did the very same thing. And they became followers. But also in becoming followers of Christ, we are to be examples to others. Have you ever thought of that? And yes, people watch us. People look at us. Linda and I oftentimes joke, we'll go someplace sometimes after services or even stop by the grocery store. And sometimes people look at us like we're alien. Look at those people. They're all dressed up. But we are examples, but not just in the clothing we wear, the life we live, the way we go through this life. He says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. How were they examples? Look at the next verse. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. It's important for us to follow those examples. You know why the church grew in the first century? Because they went everywhere preaching the word. Do you know why the church grew by leaps and bounds in the early part of the 20th century here? because people were going out and spreading the gospel. Everybody was talking about these brethren. Why were they talking about them? Because of their fidelity, because of the benefit that they were to others as they called folks to follow Christ. When we call folks to follow Christ, we introduce them to the gospel. We show them the plan of salvation. We're asking them to walk a way that they've not walked before. Sometimes it helps if we take direction from those who are walking that way. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, we see that this is what the brethren at Philippi were told to do. At the same time, though, they were also to identify and call out all that stand in the way. It's not just enough to go out and preach the gospel. Sometimes you have to stand in opposition to those who are opposing God. Matter of fact, all times. Brethren, be ye followers of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. We can look at the life of Paul. We can look at the life of Barnabas. We can see the examples that are given to us in the New Testament word, and those who are not walking in accordance to that way, those who are not walking in accordance to the New Testament word of God, we are to mark them because they are leading people away from Christ. And yes, even brethren today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, very quickly. We can see that all can be examples of what is good and right. And youth needn't be an impediment. I'm a young man. I see the surprise on some of your faces. When I say I'm a young man, that means I'm not over the hill. I may be at the peak. But we can all work. But what about a young preacher? A young, dedicated, faithful preacher. Yeah, sure, he may have some things to learn. But look at the case of Timothy here. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. How? In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Their life was to be an example, a directive toward people. This is the way we're to walk. This is the way we're to go. Of course, we're very fortunate. We have the Word of God. People say, why do you do what you do? Well, let's look over here at this passage. Let's investigate it. The same is shown in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The young protege of Paul there was a faithful servant to God, but he was to be an example to everyone, whether they were young in the faith or seasoned Christians. Today, those that are children of God, because we've not been this way before, we're continuing to press on according to the direction that we're given, and we're also to provide direction toward others, examples for others. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Boy, that's something that really needs to be hammered home today. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. You know what happens when a river has toxins dumped into it? It becomes corrupted. Doctrine that has man-made doctrine added to it becomes corrupted. He was to follow uncorruptness. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know, if we talk like the Bible, nobody can condemn our speech. And yeah, they're going to stand in opposition to us. People are going to say, no, that's not what my Bible says. Don't get me started on all these versions. But we know what the Word of God says. And all of this, hopefully, will bring those that are of the contrary part to a point of being ashamed. You know, if we follow the direction of God, the example of the faithful under the Old Testament, Christ Himself, and the faithful in the New Testament, we can better travel the way we've never traveled before. You know, there's all kind of adages that go along, you know, today is the first day of the rest of your life. That's very true, isn't it? We've never experienced this day before. Maybe look forward to it in anticipation. Maybe appreciate it when it arrived. Maybe enjoyed it when we were able to live it. But we've never traveled this way before. if you will. You've been very kind. You've paid attention. I want to conclude by turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. And this is a very, very important aspect of this sermon. It shows us why we must do this while we can. We don't know when time for us will come to a screeching halt. We need to know the way by which we must go. We've not passed this way heretofore, and we must seek it before it's everlastingly too late. We see there in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, "For man also knoweth not his time." We do not know how long we're going to live. We don't know how many opportunities we might have to obey the gospel or to impress upon someone else the need that they have in their lives to know God's word, to be able to have the great opportunity to obey the gospel, to know Christ as their Savior, having been obedient to the gospel. He compares them as the fishes that are taken in an evil net and the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of man snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. The direction we must go, friends, begins with adherence to God's plan for the salvation of souls. One must obey the gospel, become a child of God in order to receive the promises of God that we desire. I used to always say one must become a child of God to receive the promises of God. But you know what? The disobedient are going to receive the promises of God too. What did he say? "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a promise. And friends, those who go in that direction will receive that promise. The Bible's very clear on that. You will reap whatsoever you sow. What is God's plan of salvation for souls? It's a very simple plan. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10, 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Talking about being baptized. But notice what the eunuch answered. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." One must also repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we see, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Until one is willing to repent, to turn away from a life of sin, those sins cannot be blotted out. They must also confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Luke 12 and verse 8 teaches. Jesus said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And one must be baptized into Christ. Saul was told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." One must also remain faithful. As we follow the examples, the good examples in the Bible, we'll see those that perhaps even stumbled and fell, but then they returned to God. We also see the example of those who continue to remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." But God also provided the means whereby one can return to him who were once his and then stop following his direction. Stop following his instructions. These people are called erring Christians. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see, just as Simon was told, having recently obeyed the gospel, but now found himself living in an improper way. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, we've never gone this way before. But we need to ask ourselves, where are we living now? I don't mean what town, what city, what house, what address. What's our soul's condition right now? Because yes, at every point in our lives, we are at a crossroads. We can choose right now to change our status. If we've not obeyed the gospel, we have heard the truth. We know the plan. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or have we repented of our sins? Are we willing to confess before men that Christ is the Son of God? Are we willing to be buried in baptism with Christ? To become a child of God? If indeed we have obeyed the gospel and we've allowed ourselves to slip back into sin, where are we? Where are we headed? Where livest thou? We're going to sing this song. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you, won't you come? Stand and sing all three verses of this song.